I grew up on a small farm in a rural part of Montgomery County, less than an hour from here. My dad was a weekend farmer. He ran a hardwood flooring company during the week and tended to a few cows, several chickens, an occasional horse, and 10 acres on the weekend. Many times he has said, "If you do what you like, you never work a day in your life." At 89, that's still a good description for how he spends his days, though he spends less time working in the office now and more time tending his farm. His passion was, and still is, American history, particularly the Civil War. When I was in high school, he did two things that stand out in my memory. First, he purchased the Kennedy Farm, a rundown shell of a small farmhouse on the outskirts of Harpers Ferry, West Virginia, where abolitionist John Brown lived, gathered his troops, and planned his raid against a federal armory. It was Brown's intent to arm a slave revolt and destroy slavery in the U.S. That house still stands, painstakingly restored under the watchful eyes of my dad to how it looked in October of 1859, and is now a National Historic Landmark. When you push the buttons to hear Brown's story, it's my dad's voice. If you would like to see the house sometime, let me know, and I'll make it happen. The other thing he did was discover Civil War reenactments. My father was the captain of our unit, the 18th Virginia Company G, and my brothers and I and our friends and cousins and my dad's employees were the rest of the unit. I learned how to load and fire a black powder replica rifle, march in formation, eat nasty hardtack, and wear wool in the summer. My dad loves to tell the story of the battle where all the girls, my best buds and me, ran up and over the hill as he gave the command to follow him, and the boys didn't. It was the best way to learn history, better than reading about it in a book or hearing a lecture. I experienced it. And so partly because of these great experiences, and also because I'm a sucker for a story, a good story, one of my favorite movies of all time is Shenandoah. Jimmy Stewart plays Charlie Anderson, the father of six sons and two daughters, living in the Shenandoah Valley of the Commonwealth of Virginia. His wife, Martha, died giving birth to their youngest son, who is now 16 years old. It's the 1860s, deep into the Civil War, and Charlie doesn't believe it's his war. He refuses to get involved, including forbidding his adult sons to enlist. He takes a stand to not take a stand. This isn't easy to do because the war surrounds him. He hears the cannon fire in the distance, and the farm is often visited by unsavory characters from both sides, looking for food, trying to buy or steal his horses, and worse, much worse. But he continues to farm his land and stay uninvolved until one day when his youngest son is out hunting raccoons with his friend Gabriel. Charlie's son finds an abandoned rebel cap and puts it on his head. A northern unit comes along, sees what they think is a southern soldier, and drags him off to ride the rails to a prisoner of war camp. The rest of the movie follows the family's search for their youngest, who they just call Boy. Have you ever taken a stand? To not take a stand? What's the old saying, never discuss religion or politics? I was at Toby's Dinner Theater a few years ago with my mother. They have community tables. You know, you sit with strangers. We were chatting with a couple at our table, and after the where are you from and what occasion are you celebrating questions, out of the blue, the woman makes some really strong statement about the current president, and I knew that my mother had the complete opposite opinion and would not be shy about sharing it. A miracle on 34th Street was about to begin, and I didn't want to be in the middle of that conversation at that moment. So because my mother hadn't been listening well and because I was sitting between them, I deflected the woman's statement with a comment to take us in a completely harmless and different direction. I intentionally took a stand to not take a stand and to not let my mother have a chance to take a stand either. Do we do the same thing with our faith? Depending on who we're around, depending on whether we're with people we know don't share our opinion about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the church, or if we're with people and we're unaware or unsure of what their view might be, I know that I have, and I know that I do. Why? Well, we don't want to offend. We want to avoid conflict. We don't want to lose friends or our job or our seat at the Thanksgiving table. We're not sure enough about why we believe what we believe. We want to avoid being lumped in with those kinds of Christians, whoever those kind of Christians are, who we don't agree with. So we remain quiet or deflect the conversation elsewhere. In our scripture reading from Luke, Jesus asked, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." It's interesting that Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples in the midst of the crowds of thousands. From what I can best tell, he's using parables to teach the crowd, like the parable of the rich fool, but is using more direct language and teachings with his disciples. I wonder, were the crowds just overhearing teaching directed at the disciples? Were the disciples and the crowds both being addressed all along? And I'm not the only one confused. His disciple Peter asks, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And Jesus answers, "Yes." Actually, that's not what the Bible says that Jesus replies, but he doesn't answer Peter directly and just continues with his teaching, so I think Jesus does mean both. What I have to say is for everyone, disciples and crowd alike. Back to the question. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Doesn't that seem to fly in the face of everything we hear from Jesus or about Jesus? Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he loves. Jesus says to a woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus sends out 72 people to carry his message and tells them, "When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you." Just before his death, he says to his disciples, "Peace I live with you. I leave with you. My peace I give you." When Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection, it is recorded, while they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Peter said, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Can you picture Jesus? Perhaps like me, you're imagining serenity, harmony, calmness. Besides the one time when Jesus goes ballistic and flips the tables in the marketplace, this serenity is what we see in every artist's depiction. From birth through childhood, his 3 years of ministry, and even in death, even in the midst of suffering. No wailing baby, no cranky kid, no sulking teen, no finger-pointing angry adult. My son Kevin sketched a picture of Jesus for me for Christmas one year. It sits framed on my desk. I look at it and think, peace, and wonder, what could he possibly mean when he says that he came to earth to bring division, that households will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and on and on. That just can't be right. And so I looked it up in one of the other Gospels. Maybe Luke recorded it that way because maybe Luke heard it wrong. I kind of hoped. Matthew records that Jesus said it like this: "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Okay, maybe a different translation is needed. Let's look at how it's worded in the Message, Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible in contemporary language. Surely this version must say it in a way that makes more sense. "Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront. From now on, when you find 5 in a house, it will be 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. I guess he means what he's saying. So Jesus said it, but why did he say it? What did he mean? Jesus had a mission. Jesus was on a mission. He came to earth to live among us for a purpose. There's something mighty powerful about Jesus if what he came to say and do was and is radical enough to divide families. And he knew it ahead of time. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is characterized by reconciliation and peace and love. Usher in the kingdom, and there's healing, new life, new understanding. That might be why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And when he comes to announce this kingdom, to usher in this new way of living, there will be division. There will be division because this kind of living requires making a decision and making a commitment. It requires taking a stand. Are we followers of Christ or not? Will we live as Christ asks us to live or not? No taking a stand to not take a stand. Jesus forces choices about what God is doing with this new way of living. And he knows that family members and best friends and neighbors and teammates and work colleagues may choose differently, will choose differently. But many of us avoid taking a stand, don't we? We live in a culture of relativism. Well, I sort of believe in that. I know it could be true for you, but I'm not so sure about me. I can go along with part of that, but doesn't it depend on the circumstances? It might be the law in the middle of the day, but if it's midnight and no one is around, it's certainly not wrong to cruise through a stop sign, is it? If cheating a little helps me get into college, that's not so bad. If it doesn't harm anyone, it's surely okay for me to do it, right? Christ is calling us to take a stand, to say, I believe there is truth, to actually declare that belief, make a commitment. And when we do so, he says, we might offend, and there will be division. So does taking a stand mean that we have to be 100% sure of our faith? Faith can be defined as a belief that doesn't rest on logical proof or material evidence. And that's what makes faith so complicated. There are few absolutes. It's about not being entirely sure, but taking a stand to follow Christ anyway. Does taking a stand mean that we need to declare that we are right and they are wrong? Ed Watson, a Yale Divinity student, writes, "The wisdom of Jesus is not superiority. It is not a wisdom which judges others. It is instead a wisdom which knows that it cannot judge, but instead love as Jesus loves." God created us to be in relationship with one another and to work out our faith and our taking a stand in the context of community. Whereas followers of Christ, we are called to love one another, even when we don't agree, especially when we don't agree. Are you ready to take a stand for Jesus? And if so, then what do we do with this? Where do we go from here? What happens on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Friday night? Do we leave our stand for Jesus in the sanctuary on Sunday and then go back to taking a stand to not take a stand the rest of the week when we're out there among the crowds and until we're back here again? It's not easy, is it? The closing scene in Shenandoah is my favorite part. Certainly the most emotional moment for me every single time I watch it. The family has given up ever finding the boy. They've resigned themselves to the idea that he must be dead. They've come back to the farm because it's just too costly a search. Some have died in the search. The rest are worn out. They make it to church on Sunday morning, a place that Charlie is not all that keen on going. He's angry with God. But he made a promise to Martha just before he died that he would go, and he would take the whole family with him. And like any good Jimmy Stewart character, he's a man of his word. They arrive late, as usual, and those that are left of the family walk down the center of the aisle of the little church and file into the pews. They're soon standing and singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And slowly the door at the back of the church swings open, and hobbling in on one crutch, all bandaged up, and completely exhausted, is the boy. He drags himself slowly up the aisle, tears streaming down his face, and by this time, tears are streaming down my face. And Charlie Anderson turns to see his broken boy, and the father and son embrace. We may get a little beat up in our journey for the kingdom. We may get separated from the crowd when we commit to follow Jesus. We may even feel abandoned and persecute it when we take a stand to take a stand. But it's nothing that didn't happen to Christ himself in his sacrifice for us. for all of us. And when we do take that stand, our Heavenly Father is there to receive us, to welcome us, to embrace us, to say, "My peace I give to you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Bless you all for sharing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Amen.